Hello, my name is Jeff Parrish. I'm the senior pastor here at Indian Rocks. And I just want to say thank you to you for tuning in today through our live streaming through the internet for our services. And we are glad that you are watching. And I'm going to tell you about a couple of things that we have here at the church. We are very much a purpose-driven church. Why do we exist? The reason we exist is to make disciples, as the scriptures teach us. But we have a thing that's called C4, which lists out the different things that we want to do. C1 is connecting with God, which is part of what the reason that we do this live streaming is to give people the opportunity to find out what the scripture says and what it means to have a relationship with God. It's pretty incredible to think about the relationship, having a relationship with the God who created you. But the second purpose is a place for people to connect with each other. And I can't tell you how important that is, because it's more than just being educated in the scriptures. It's finding a place that you fit, that you connect. We have a lot of small groups and all kinds of different shapes and sizes that reach out to different ages and different stages of life. And I'd really encourage you to check into plugging into a small group, because you'll never feel apart until you find a place to fit in. So anyway, thank you for watching today, and I hope to see you soon.
All right, let's say praise the Lord this morning. It's good to see all of you. I'm going to ask our frontline team if you would prepare to, go ahead and receive the offering. And they're going to, you guys can come on down, and I'm going to pray for us. And I have a video to share with you. We always like to share a couple of things with you, obviously, through the years. So I always like for you to hear from Tim, Pastor Tim. He oversees this area of our church. And then from our finance committee, we call it stewardship committee, and they are going to share with you a short video, and I'll come back and share a little bit after that. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time of worship, God, to focus on who you are, to understand, God, that you're worthy of our praise, and God, to express that. Lord, those things are real important, not because you need them, but because we need them. And so, Lord, I pray for this offering. Pray, God, that everything that's given today, God, be used, God, for the furtherance of your kingdom. And, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take a look at this video now.
Hi, I'm David Bennett, and I remember like yesterday when I was 11 years old, and I wanted a sweet pair of LA Gear sneakers. My mom and dad told me they couldn't afford to buy them for me. Yet a couple weeks later, sitting in the pew, I saw my mom drop a $135 check in the offering plate. I remember the anger that I had because my mom told me I couldn't get the shoes, but yet she could give to the church. I didn't understand. From that point on, I decided that I would make my own money, buy my own things, and be happy. So I did. I cut grass, saved up enough money, and I bought those shoes. Later at 15, it was a dirt bike. At 16, it was a truck. Then I put myself through college so I could make more money and be even happier. Years later, I married my Lee. We started coming back to church and sat in the back of the auditorium for some time. It wasn't until a summer series on Elijah that I realized that I was still serving God and money. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24 that you can't do both. So I Googled just about every Bible verse on tithing and studied them. I prayed about it, sought godly counsel, and then I decided to start giving out of obedience. Through my giving, I can say that money does not buy you happiness or contentment. God continues to help me with the bondage that money has had on my life. Even more importantly, He's opened my eyes to see the blessings that my giving brings others. And that's why I give.
All right. Hey, we always like to, at this time of the year, guys, this is real important. I don't talk about, the finances that often just because we're more than that. But it is important, and especially this time of the year. And we always just like to let you know. Again, like I said, we have a couple of weeks. We want Tim to share with you, and then somebody who actually oversees, just like you, a lay person who's a member of our church, like Davis, and just to share his heart with you, because it's a very important time in the life of our church financially this year end. And so it's, but it's pretty exciting. We, and yes, we are behind, but we have been behind at this time every year I've been here. It just is kind of the way it is, you know. Year end is when a lot of people give. Just wanted to let you know that, just let you know those things. And I've always just kind of depended on the fact that I'm just going to tell God's people, and then I'm going to leave it and trust the Lord for the rest. So that's the way we're going to do it. But I wanted to let you know. I wanted just to let you know that. Good deal. Look forward to this morning, just sharing with you. If you'd turn to Luke chapter 1, and I already know, okay, and let's go ahead and point it out, this little thing here on my shirt, that is coffee. And when they were closing, I was behind the curtain, and then they started closing it, so I had to run and get around the curtain, and it spilled. Just so we get that out of the way so that you don't have to tell me that you saw it. All right, everybody got it? We're good. It's right there, right there. All right, Luke chapter 1. Hey, we've been in this series, okay? And my wife is looking up at it. Yes, son, let me show it to you right there. All right. She's already seen it. Yeah, I knew she had. So, but hey, Luke chapter 1, you know, in Christmas series in the past, I've always had a little series, right, that I've done that focuses on all kinds of things. But we called this year just simply Christmas. And I just wanted to walk through again, because sometimes in all the stuff, you can miss just the simple truth that is found in the Christmas story, especially when it has been replaced by so much tradition down through the years. And I've just been talking about that. I've been just letting, because I want you to see it. It is a passion of mine that we try to clear as much clutter out of the way so that you can just see it in its truth, in its simplicity, really. That's why we've called it simply Christmas. Today we're going to talk about Mary. Today's title is Faithful. And I'm here to tell you that so much about Mary that you may have heard about, I would say probably 90% of it is all legend. Okay? 90% of it has all just been made up through the years. And I'll point it out to you. It'll be one of those days where you say, well, I've always been taught. Okay? Well, every once in a while you have to go back to the source and take a look at what it says, and then leave it there. Because I did that when I became a believer, because I was part of a church where there were so many traditions and rules, right? Things that you do, things that you don't do. And when I became a believer, one of the great things that happened, I began to take a look at the scriptures for myself, and I began to say, well, whoa, 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 that's not in the Bible. So where did they come up with that? Right? That doesn't come from me. So anyway, I just, again, like we've talked about in the weeks past, we're going to do the same today, and then next week we'll just focus on who Christ, who is the baby in the manger, although we're going to do a little bit of that today because it's hard not to. So when you take a look at Mary, she is very much someone to be admired when you take a look at how young she probably was and just the circumstance that she was put in. Let's go ahead and tell you straight out. The goal that I have this morning, and I've prayed for you, is that, Lord, just let us see the simple truth. Because as I've told you in weeks past, God's word, his truth is simple. Because he wants people to understand it. Therefore, if it was complicated, then only the intelligent could understand it. That's not who God is, right? He loves just normal people the most because he made the most of us, right? And therefore, he wants the normal person to be able to understand his message, right? So again, don't look for the complicated. Look for the simple when it has to do with who the Lord is. So that's what, again, I just want you to see it. Remember, we're just going to look at what the scripture says. This is not what denominations think. It's not what Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, remember, you know, Christ didn't come up with any of those. Those are all man-made through the centuries after he was resurrected. So when we go back to just the original thoughts, then you begin to see really the beauty and the simplicity And I've just kind of found that. So let's jump right in, okay? Today, we're going to talk about the character of Mary. I want you to know that in our world, when it comes to the things about Christ and this Christmas story, either you have one of two extremes. Either you put way too big of an emphasis on Mary, or you don't put any emphasis on her at all. In either extreme is not where the truth is found. You'll see it here. You'll see it obviously pretty clear in this passage. But I just want to talk about the character of Mary. And I'm going to share some things that I have shared with you before, but I know we have a lot of people here today that maybe this is your first time or your first few times. And I just want you to see just the clearest, because when you look at this passage, you can really get confused in trying to compare the culture of that time with our culture. And so we'll look at some of it. It'll come clear to you. Luke chapter 1. And verse 26 is where I want us to start. But remember, think about the character of Mary. The character of Mary. All right, take a look now, if you will, in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was up north, north Israel. It was not the hub to where a lot of the wealth was. It was not the hub where a lot of the educated were. Galileans were kind of known as country bumpkins, right? And Nazareth was a small town, perhaps only a few hundred people. A lot of people believe, because there was a Roman city that was being built not far, that a lot of people were employed in building that city. Again, these are just speculative things. So you're talking about a way out of the way place, Nazareth. You go to Nazareth now, and it's a pretty good sized city for where it is. But at the time, it just was not. Okay, it says he was sent. Gabriel went to the city of Nazareth. All right, and in Galilee, city in Galilee named Nazareth. And it goes on to say, he says, and he came to her, that is to Mary, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Okay, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, here comes a great picture. You have this girl, all right? Mary is her name. Now, she's probably 14, between 14, but definitely, we just don't know. But cultural, the way it was at the time, the way they did these things, between 14 and 16 was her age. And I want you to understand that she was betrothed. And we don't even have an equivalent of betrothed. It's not even close to being engaged. You know, when you take a look at the time in which they lived, is that they had arranged marriages. Therefore, parents, you know, if you had a little boy and you had somebody else who saw it, they had a little girl, they would sometimes arrange these marriages when they were between 4 and 8 years old. And then what they would do is they would have this and then as the kids got older, they would get together and they would have this kind of this ceremony. And this is really interesting, because this will help you, because this analogy is used often by Jesus, especially for end times, you know, when you look at weddings and different things. So what happened was is that they would have this little thing, you know, just this little ceremony, and then they would begin the betrothal period. Because you have to understand that after you are betrothed, you have to be divorced to get out of a betrothal. That's how. So again, we don't have an equivalent. But what they did was, is that the guy, the groom, he would go away and he would begin to prepare the place. They found it very traditional, but also pretty important that he go away and he build. And usually they built onto the family house, like if his father's house. That's why Jesus said, in my father's house are many mansions. It's not really mansions, it's just wings or rooms. And the picture is a wedding picture, because the groom goes away, builds on, and as long as it takes, and he can come back at any time, and that she waits, okay? She waits until he returns. because the wedding day is going to begin when he returns. So if you look at this, the other parts of scriptures, it's pretty cool when you understand the Jewish wedding, because Jesus uses that analogy with the parable of the, you know, the virgins, the parable, some of the other parables and teachings that Jesus had, because the way in the analogy, Jesus talks about the church being the bride, his bride, the bride of Christ. Therefore, he's gone away, right? And he's preparing a place, and he's going to return for us in the analogy, which is the Jewish wedding. So this is where Mary is. She's in this waiting period as Joseph is preparing a place for them. When he comes back, that was when the party began. When the groom comes back with his party, then they have this big wedding, right? And it could go on for days, feasting, and depending on how wealthy the families were, you know, this is when they came up with, you know, with the best food, the best wine, the best everything. And obviously with Jesus and the wedding at Cana is a picture of that. So Mary is waiting. And the reason I'm going into all this is because for a girl at that time to come up pregnant during betrothal, that's kind of the ultimate in betrayal. Does that make sense? I mean, you're promised to this guy. He's away. He's building a place for you guys, and you come out pregnant before you even get married. I just want you to understand it. And when you see this particular part, because when you think about the character Mary, so many times we have these visions in our mind. Perhaps the stories we've been told as children, or perhaps just what we've heard around. If you did not grow up in a home that taught or went to church. But if you put all these things together, we had these pictures in our mind, but they were much different at this particular time. And I just want you to understand it. Mainly, I want you to see what Mary was facing. I want you to see the character of a girl who was willing to go through some really hard times to be who God called her to be and to do what God called her to do. Not just this rosy look of, oh, Mary. No, 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 no. That's not the way people looked at her. For most of her life, that's not the way most people looked at her. I want you to see the picture of it. So anyway, this angel comes, she's betrothed, and comes to her and says, greetings, O favored one. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That O favored one in verse 28 and you found favor in verse 30, that actually, we're going to cover that in the second thing I want to share with you about Mary in just a minute. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And in verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how's this going to happen? Let me just give you just what she's asking. She says, in this particular translation, says, how will this be since I am a virgin? In other words, how's that going to work? Y'all got it? I mean, and that's a legitimate question, by the way. All right, that's not doubting. That's just a legitimate question that she needed to know the answer to. Because this was going to be different, okay? And so basically the answer was, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High, that is the obviously God Almighty, is going to overshadow you, and therefore the child be born to you would be called Holy, the Son of God. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. And it goes on to say, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also conceived a son, and for this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. It says here, for nothing's impossible, okay, with God. And now think about this for a second. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. As one of the great statements of all time. That is one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible. And it was said by a teenager. In other words, what does that mean? Well, you have to understand You have to understand what this looked like. You have to understand what she was facing. Hey, Mary, by the way, you're going to be pregnant. And this is not going to be an easy thing. Because you're going to come up pregnant in the betrothal period. And I want you to understand that nobody's going to understand. So she said, listen, I'm the Lord's servant. He can use me any way he wants to. And so therefore, she had such a maturity in her faith. That's why I called this faithful. Already that she was saying, God, I'm willing to be misunderstood by everybody else in order to do what you've called me to do. Because I want you to think about it. She comes up pregnant. Who's going to believe her? Would you believe her if she was alive that day? Oh, hey, listen, an angel came to my room and said that it was God's. I mean, some have tried that, by the way. No. In fact, I want you to know that this was going to follow her around. In fact, even Joseph, he was heartbroken. And he was a decent guy, and he's not going to marry her. If she can't be faithful during a betrothal period, then is she going to ever be faithful? So he was going to put her, what the scripture says, put her away quietly. And then the angel showed up to him because Joseph needed to be reassured that no, there's something going on here you need to know. So Joseph knew. Elizabeth knew, that is, who she was going to go visit. But other than that, nobody else knew. In fact, she was shipped off to stay with Elizabeth. I think that's probably because, this is my speculation, because her own parents didn't even believe her. Well, would you? You have to understand the picture of what she's going through. And this is a teenage girl. And all of a sudden, the things that she dreamed of, she gave up those dreams. Lord, I want to be who you want me to be. What are you talking about, Jeff? Well, you have to understand the culture of the time. But it's similar to ours. I mean, the Jewish girls of the time, this was the time of their life that they looked forward to, they dreamed about. And I kind of know this too because God allowed me to have three girls. And you don't have to, and of course, doing what their dad does, I don't do near as many as I used to, but I used to do wedding after wedding, sometimes two or three a weekend where I was before. I just did weddings. I've done them everywhere, okay, in every country, it seemed like. And I used to always take one of the girls with me. Not always, but sometimes. There's just too many sometimes. And I found from, at least in our family, little girls that when they're young, I mean, they dream about this day, this getting married day. And they dream about the dress. They think about, I know mine did because they went to some of the weddings and a lot of their make-believe when they were real little, they would dress up and they had a little brother who would stand in as the groom until he got old enough to realize he didn't have to do that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about if you've ever had lots of sisters? But I just found that little girls, they dream about this. This is something that's a big deal. And for this culture, it was even more so because so many were poor and it was just a time to celebrate when there was very little celebration. And so I'm sure that Mary had these, but she's going to trade all that for a bad reputation that would last her most of her life. In fact, most, I think, would never truly understand of what she said was true until probably after Jesus died and was resurrected. And then a lot were like, wow, Mary, he really was who he says he was. Perhaps some picked up on it when he could do miracles and other things. But maybe Mary was telling the truth. But for most of her life, she accepted the shame that wasn't hers, right? Jeff, how do you know this? Well, in John chapter 8, there's a. I just want you to see. Maybe there's sometimes things that you read past and you don't think a lot about. But in John chapter 8, this is a story when Jesus, okay? This is a story with Jesus was having some conversation with the religious rulers, and they were bantering back and forth. And they didn't like Jesus because Jesus was kind of this, he was for the common people. And they had their own little elite groups. They liked being in charge. They liked everybody listening to them. And Jesus was just sharing truth. And so anyway, so you have then this picture in John chapter 8. And I don't have time to explain it all, but just one part I want you to see. It says, this is what Jesus is saying. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered, Abraham is our father, right? And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And then they said to him, listen to this. We were not born of sexual immorality. Do you hear what they're saying to Jesus? We were not born illegitimate like you were. So that shows us that this has cast a long shadow on Mary's character. And it shows you that it was something that was well known, and it shows you probably the criticism she endured a good chunk of her life. You know, I think about that. And I think about the character of a teenage girl who would say, Lord, I don't get a vote here. How many of us have that much faith that a 14, 15-year-old had? God, I don't get a vote here. You want to know why? Because I'm the Lord's servant. Be it unto me according to whatever you want. Guys, that's as powerful as it gets. And so, yes, Mary is one to be honored and admired in the scriptures because of a life, really, a tough life she went through. Most of it was obscurity, I think. Until Jesus was 30, again, that's when he started his ministry. You know, I think that it was basically obscurity because that was God's plan. But again, you got to think about this wonderful privilege that God gave her, but, you know, it wound up being pretty tough at first. You know, and then she gets to take a 90-mile donkey ride at 9 months pregnant, right? Well, why? Have you ever thought about why Joseph had to take her? Why didn't he just leave her? My bet is there wasn't anybody that would take care of her. Just a thought. I'm not saying it's the truth. I'm not saying, because we don't know in the scriptures, but she didn't have to go register, only him. But she went because, again, you just have to take a look at these things and understand. When I really think about her, I have huge admiration for her faithfulness. And then, you know, after the 90-mile donkey ride, she gets to give birth in a barn with Joseph. I'm sure he was a big help. I know what it was like when I was there for the first one, you know. I got lightheaded breathing. Oh, Lord, I got to sit down. You know, so. But, you know, we talk about it so romantically today. But it was tough for a teenage girl. And yet she unwaveringly said, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. God, whatever it is you want from me, that's what I want. And yes, today she's hugely honored, but not in the day in which she lived, she wasn't. Until afterwards. I think after, you know, when Jesus at the cross gave Mary to the care of John, I think afterwards there was a lot of honor accorded to her after Jesus died and was resurrected. And as people started becoming believers quickly, I think there was a lot of honor that was given to her, but definitely not for the good chunk of the first part of her life. So number one, the character of Mary. Just wanted you to hear it. Number two, is what I'm going to call the grace given to Mary. The grace given to Mary. I want you to see it. Just quickly, take a look if you will. In Luke chapter 1, verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. What does favor mean? When the angel came, you know, favored one. Greetings, O favored one. For you have found favor. Well, the word favor guys, just understanding, it's the same word for grace. Exact same. So the word favor, the definition, if you look in a textbook definition of grace, is unmerited favor. Therefore, you found grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is a gift that you don't deserve. I've talked to you about it for as long as I've been here. I believe it to be the foundation of what the scriptures teach. It's a grace message. Therefore, it's a gift that you don't deserve. So what it shows me is that the angel is looking at her and say, you found favor. In other words, God's gonna allow you to do something that you don't deserve to do because of who she was, because of all who all of us are. You'll see it a little bit clearer in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. You know, she has, it's called Mary's Magnificat. Basically, it's just this verse, perhaps a song, perhaps some sort of a, you know, chant that they would do, you know, da-na-na-na-na-na. They would have some of the same, you know, but whatever you like it, poetry, whatever you want to say it. But she has this thing called the Mary's Magnificat, and it was her response to God's grace upon her. And this is what she said. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Our question, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Who needs a Savior? Notice there's the personal pronoun, my. That means her Savior. So who needs a Savior? Well, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. Who needs a Savior is one whose life is in peril and they can't help themselves, right? And therefore, a Savior is someone who has the strength and the ability and the willingness to risk their lives to save yours, sometimes to give their lives to save yours. That's what a Savior is. So Mary calls him her Savior, which shows us that Mary was a sinner just like the rest of us. Well, guys, there is a lot of traditions and baggages out there that says that Mary was not a sinner, and that is just not the truth. It's just not the truth. You'll see more so in just a minute. So much. See, the first part of today, I wanted you to see the honor that should be accorded to her. But number two, I wanted you to see that so many times the baggage around us just hides the fact of who Christ really is. And so understanding, yes, this girl is an amazing model for us to learn from, but she's not sinless, not even close. And you'll see why in just a second. She goes on to say, for God my Savior, for he's looked at the humble estate of his servant. So she was just a poor girl living in the middle of nowhere. Basically what she's saying is his grace has been given to me because there's nothing, there's nothing about me that would cause him to choose me to do what he's called me to do. There's nothing, that was what blew her away in what she said here. My soul magnifies the Lord, God my Savior, right? He's looked at the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. They will. Her own generation didn't call her blessed, but the rest have, which makes sense. Okay? For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Okay? Holy is his name. Mercy comes to those who fear him. And then she talks about mercy. Who is it that needs mercy? So again, you begin to look at it. It begins to come clear of who and understanding who she is. Now, but there's also something you need to know. I just wanted you to hear that because, and I know that probably we're in the minority when you think about that, when you take a look at who Mary is. But it has been so politicized, but it also has been so traditionalized that it had just become sometimes accepted fact. But when you look back at just the simplicity of what the scripture says, it's really clear. Really clear. Even more so when you take a look at the next one. Number three is what I'm going to call a child born to Mary. Okay? We're going to do a little bit more of this next week. Right? But it goes on. Let me just read a couple of passages to you that talks about, and behold, it says in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, there's a lot of prophetic things in there we don't have time really to talk about now. Right? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end, which is also pretty amazing. We'll talk more about it next week. Look at this. And Mary said to the angel, how's this going to be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, this is powerful. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that the one who's going to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Just so you understand that the two greatest teachings in the scriptures that are attacked by the critics around you. Okay? Number one is the virgin birth, and number two is the resurrection. I tell you what, they'll give you all kinds of things. They'll give you that Jesus lived, at least the honest ones will. They'll give you that he was a good teacher. They'll give you he was a religious leader. They'll give you he was a reformer. But they will not stand for the virgin birth. Why? Because the virgin birth, the implication of the virgin birth is amazing. Because for most of us, we know how babies are born. Conceived. Make more sense? We got that picture, at least most of us. Right? If you don't come talk to me. All right? We got that picture. All right, but here's what I want you to think. So if there's a virgin birth, there's no human father. Okay, well, as science, they didn't know this back then, but as science has come to tell us today, it's the father that determines the sex of the child. Do you know that, right? X and Y. Okay, if you don't know, just take my word for it. All right? Listen to this. It's the father that determines the blood type. Are you getting the picture of maybe of who Jesus is? Who he claims to be? Guys, with this goes a whole lot. I'm here to tell you, out there you'll hear somebody say, how in the world can one guy die for the sins of the whole world? Well, if he was who he was, he could. If he was God with us, Isaiah 7:14, one of the great prophecies written 700 years before Christ was born, said a virgin would conceive and bring forth the son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Well, we sing the song, Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. It means that the eternal God stepped into time. The one who created time became part of his, part of time. The one who created everything became part of his creation. The all-knowing God became a baby. The ever-present God came into one place. Now you see why the critics attack the virgin birth. I'm here to tell you, if you do away with the virgin birth, everything falls apart. The gospel, there is no gospel. It's all because of who Jesus is. You see, when you understand the creation in which you live, that you are created, if you can truly grasp and understand that, if you have the ears to hear and you're smart enough to see that this just is not all chance, you are not chance, then you understand that God would create not robots, but you would understand that he would create those in his image, that is, with choice and will, but also with consequences. And then forgiveness. But forgiveness is not free. So God himself paid the debt. Why? Because he loved you so much. For God so love the world, if you know the verse, right? So when you put all this together, wow. When you really think about it, yeah, that makes Jesus somebody different. You see, Jesus didn't live a sinless life because he tried hard. He lived a sinless life because that's who he was. You just got to think about it. You see, this is not just I actually heard a guy who was a pastor in an area where I used to serve. And he actually said this. He said, you know, the virgin birth is just not that important because we have the teachings of Christ and that teaches us how to live. And I thought to myself, oh, bless your heart. Which is a Southern way of saying, that's the most ignorant thing I have ever heard in my life, right? You throw that away, you just might as well just find whatever things you want to live by and that suit you and just knock yourself out. You see, a person is not a Christian because they follow the teachings of Christ. A person is a believer because they put their faith and trust in who Christ is and what he came to do. And when you put those two together, it makes a powerful statement if you truly understand it. And if you put your faith and trust in it, like Mary did. I'm the Lord's. Be it unto me according to your word. That was one of the most powerful statements of faith. That's why I called this today's faithful. It's one of the great steps of faith in the scriptures. Therefore, that becomes the picture. You can't earn it because it's grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't live good enough to be right with God. That's why Jesus had to come and die. If you could be good enough to be right with God, then there would have been no reason for Jesus to come. He came because there was no other way. He came because you needed a Savior. You were in peril. There was nothing you could do for yourself. Then you have the picture. So I just wanted to take, we're going to do more of this next week. I just want to take the opportunity to make sure that you understood what the gospel was and what makes this time of the year. I'm convinced most people don't even know what they celebrate. They don't even know what they celebrate. The celebration is the greatest gift that was ever given. When God became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, because it was our greatest need. So here's how I'd like to close. I want you to understand, if there's never been a time in your life you put your faith and trust in him. Now, when you hear those words, don't shut down. Just keep listening to me, okay? Because most people think, oh, we're getting to the end, right? Hang with me for just a little while longer. See, guys, I've even come into contact with people who are religious, who've been in church all their lives. I was one of them for 21 years. I mean, I was from Tennessee, and the time in which I lived, you went to church, I went to church, I knew the stories. But the question is, have you ever put your faith and trust in Christ? Who he is? I know I wear you out with that, but I do it on purpose. Because I want you to always know, if anybody asks you, well, what's the gospel? If anybody asks you, well, what is the gospel? What is this? You can always say, it's who Jesus is and what he came to do. Well, you can't have one without the other one. All right? We'll talk more about that next week. But there's never been a time in your life that you put your faith and trust in him. I'm going to give you that opportunity. So if you wouldn't mind, just stay seated, and we'll close in a minute. But bow your heads with me if you would. I know we have a lot of people here today, and a lot of people from all different walks of life. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe it's your 50th time. Maybe you've been here for 25 years. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. The question is, has there ever been a time that you put your faith? Basically, it's just saying, Lord, like Mary did, I understand who Christ is. Lord, I understand what he came to do. Lord, that's what I trust. I'm putting my faith trust. Be it unto me according to your word. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to say, I don't think the words really matter as much as the intent of your heart, because you can parrot words and they not mean anything. So you can just say, Lord, I'm yours. But you have to understand the gospel. It has to be understood who Christ is, what he came to do, and then it has to be believed. And so, if anyone has done that here today, then I want you to tell somebody. I'll be at the guest reception. If you don't have anybody to tell, come tell me. But if you want to, I've learned that it becomes then a way of life. It becomes a direction. Why? Because you become His. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for this simple thought, simply Christmas, what this time of the year means. And God, we are thrilled with it. So Lord, again, if anything good has happened today, Lord, we know it's because of you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, guys, as you leave today, come on up, Dan. He's going to actually lead you in a closing prayer, but I wanted to do that with you because I always want people to have the opportunity to make a decision if you would like. But if you still are unsure, we have these in the back called Got Questions, right? We put these together. They've got a few words in them, but mostly it's a CD. We're actually working on the technology where you can just download it on your phone, right? These are dinosaurs now. That's kind of hard for me to believe. I still have cassette tapes. I don't use them anymore. I still have them, thinking that somehow, I don't know. But I'd like for you to grab one of these. It's just a message. It's a different message of sharing basically what I shared today. You're saying, Jeff, I'm not real sure yet, but I'd like to take something with me. Grab one of these on no cost. Grab one of these on your way out. All right, God bless you. Let's all stand. Hey, have a great day. I want to remind you about Christmas because a lot of you weren't here during Dan's announcement. Remember that Christmas Eve, we have the three services, but the one on Christmas Day is identical to the Christmas Eve ones. So you pick one of the four to come to. It's a great time to invite people. It's really a cool service, and we're looking forward to it. All right, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. All right, Dan, why don't you close us?